I'd like to draw your attention this morning to verse 18. It might be helpful for you to have your Bible open so you can follow that verse as we make our way through it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, where Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." This morning our theme of our message is prayer. Prayer. It's a theme that we rarely look at on a Sunday, though we frequently cover it midweek. Our theme this morning is prayer. I wonder what your reaction to that is. I've heard more sermons about prayer than anything else. Got more books on my shelf about prayer than anything else. A common reaction to the announcement that the message about prayer is two G's, a gulp and a sense of guilt. Gulp and a sense of guilt. Ooh, I wish I'd been on creche this morning. Oh, the last thing I want to hear about this morning is prayer. People gulp because prayer can be so overwhelming to us. It's such a huge subject. Where do we begin and where do we end when we talk about prayer? We could take firstly the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and his practice. He often withdrew to be alone to pray. We read that he got up before it was dark to pray. We read that before important decisions he had to make, he prayed. We could look at his practice and seek to follow it. We could look at his teaching, the Lord's Prayer itself, or the parables that Jesus taught. We could be several weeks in just looking at Jesus and prayer, his practice and his teaching. Or we could just look at the life of the man who wrote this letter, the life of Paul. We could look at his example. We could look, as we have done on many midweeks, at what he prayed for the saints. And if that's the way Paul prayed, shouldn't it be the way that we're praying for the saints today? We could look at his example to encourage you to look at how he prayed for the different churches. Or we could look at his teaching in those letters, not his own example, not how he prayed for them, but how he instructed them to pray and to be devoted to prayer. We could look at that. That would take a few months. We could look at prayer in the early church, in the Acts of the Apostles, and see that at each great stage of progress we find the church praying, and that's a lesson to us. We could see when they prayed and why they prayed and how they prayed. We could go back into the Old Testament and look at the prayers of the Old Testament saints, as we plan to this evening. We could turn to other books outside of the Bible, the great classics like John Bunyan on prayer and his long sentence, which I can never quite remember, about the outpouring of the soul through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit, according to those things which God has declared in his word to be the things that he will answer according to his perfect will. The outpouring of the soul. We could spend about 18 weeks in that sentence alone on prayer. It can be overwhelming. We don't know where to start. We're guilty of our lack of prayer. And often we don't know how to get started again. We splutter to something of a halt, and the starter motor's not working, and we need to be encouraged to reform our prayer lives, to start afresh and to engage in what is simply speaking with God, communion with God. It's interesting, isn't it, that not long after the Apostle Paul is converted, Saul of Tarsus becomes a believer, they say, "Behold, he prays." He was communing with God. He was speaking to his Father who is in heaven. In some ways, prayer is a simple thing which we're not to complicate. But if your reaction this morning has been gulp and guilt and, "Oh, I wish I'd been on creche," then let me remind you that it's said about an elephant. There's only one way to eat an elephant. An elephant is so huge, there's only one way to eat him, and that is bite by bite. And if you've got stuck in prayer, if you've spluttered to a halt, then there's only one way to approach the subject again. It's bite by bite. Don't get indigestion this morning by taking on more than you can. But the longest journey begins with the first step. And sometimes that first step is very small. But I want to encourage you this morning to take a step again in this matter of prayer. That whole principle of a long journey beginning with the first step is one that we need to grasp a hold of, because individually and together we'd say we're not where we should be. The distance between where we are and where we ought to be in places is wide, and it can be overwhelming. And the devil himself will so emphasize the distance that will never take the first step. I want to encourage you this morning, bite by bite, to take a new, fresh step in the manner of prayer. And we do that as we come to verse 18 of chapter 6. Before looking at what Paul teaches there, I want to try and clear away some trees. By introduction, we're looking at prayer, and we're being encouraged this morning to take a new one step in this matter of prayer. As we see what Paul teaches, I want next to clear away some trees. You see, verse 18 is about prayer. It's not just tagged on. It isn't that the Apostle Paul was sitting there thinking, what can I write to these believers there at Ephesus? I've told them about the blessings. I've told them about this great new humanity that God is creating in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had a go at husbands and wives and children and parents. And I've told them all about the six bits of weaponry they've got to put on. But I've got a few inches left at the bottom of the parchment. What am I going to do? Oh, I'll fill it up with prayer. That's not what's happened. It's not just a fill-in. It's not just a couple of paragraphs to end the sentence, the letter. It's where it is by divine appointment. And of course, we can say that about all Scripture, but it's very helpful. It's there, so we have to look at it, but it's where it is by divine appointment. Paul has decided, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, to mention prayer here. And so we need to understand something of its context. When we read the Bible, it's a good question to ask. Why does God say what he says, where he says it? Three questions there. Why does he say what he says, where he says it? Why does Paul here talk about prayer? That's a general point. Specifically, we can say Paul here mentions prayer in connection with spiritual warfare. He mentions prayer in connection with spiritual warfare. That's what he's just been dealing with. The six weapons that we are to put on and to take up. And then he comes on to talk straight away about prayer. But I would encourage you to notice this, that prayer here is not a specific weapon. He doesn't say, now take up the javelin, which is prayer. The previous six have all had been identified with a specific piece of weaponry, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Prayer is not associated with one piece of equipment. All of the mentions were to a particular piece of the armour. Prayer isn't. Prayer is not described here as the sling or the javelin. So if prayer is connected with spiritual warfare, but it's not said to be a seventh piece of the weaponry, then what's the connection between prayer and spiritual warfare? If it's not that we put on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then we put on 7, what's the connection? Well, I'd argue the connection is this. That the armour, the weapons, are to be put on, they're to be worn, they're to be taken up and wielded in a spirit of prayer. What I mean by that is, prayer is to accompany the putting on of the six pieces of armour. You put on one with prayer. You put on two with prayer. You put on three with prayer. You put on the whole armour of God in the atmosphere. Although that sounds a bit woolly, what I mean by that is you accompany the putting on of the armour with prayer. It's not that the armour is put on mechanically each day without prayer. Oh, I put that on, oh, I put this on, as though it's just a mental thing that we do. As we just sung there, put on the gospel armour, each piece put on with prayer. And putting on each piece, we're putting on the whole. And putting on the whole, we're to put it on with prayer. What that means is that we are to put on the pieces in relation to our fellowship with God. In relation with our communion with God. Because of our relationship with God. As we put them on, we pray as we put them on. What it means is that it's not enough to be orthodox in the Christian life. By that I mean, it's not enough to believe the right things in our heads. And so, well, I know what the breastplate of righteousness is, and I know what that means to put it on. No, no, the demons believe. It's not enough for the mind. We have to be exercising prayer, exercising faith as we put them on. And we do that partly through prayer. We exercise faith as part of our living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's true of us. We've been called as Christians into fellowship with Him. That's why the very last time we looked at these verses together, we emphasised how He is our peace, how He is our Saviour. Because it's all done in relationship to our relationship to Him. And so we put them on prayerfully. Now the hymn writers have recognised that. Our closing hymn this morning is going to be 745. There we read, "Gird your heavenly armour on, wear it ever, night and day, ambushed lies the evil one, watch and pray." Being watchful and being prayerful are associated with putting on the armour of God. It's the same with 749 and in verse 2. We're told there to keep our armour bright, to attend to it with constant care, still serving in the sight of our captain and doing what? 749, last line of verse 2, watching unto prayer. Just as we've sung, each piece put on with prayer. So as we put these pieces on, we're to put them on prayerfully. So, number one, we're looking at prayer this morning, a mighty subject, but we're being encouraged to take one step from something that Paul says to us here this morning. We're seeing that prayer is mentioned in connection with spiritual weaponry, but it itself is not a separate weapon. We use it in connection with putting on the other six. Now, if you look at verse 18, it seems to be a long and complicated sentence, and you first look at it and say, "Paul, what are you saying?" Very helpful to break it down to see, in a sense, Paul is saying two things. When he speaks about prayer in connection with spiritual warfare, he says two things in verse 18. He says, praying always and being watchful. That comes over best in the edition of the Church Bible. If you wanted to break down verse 18 into two things, it breaks down into two things very clearly. Firstly, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And secondly, keeping watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And I do think we'll be helped to see that this morning. It's a long sentence. What's he saying? He mentions at least six different things, yeah. But in essence, he's saying two things. When we pray, as we put our armour on, we're to be praying always, and secondly, being watchful. Hopefully you can see that. That's why I've encouraged you to keep your Bible open this morning. It's a long verse, but it really says two things. Pray always, keep watchful. Now, why does Paul say those two things, or in connection with what does he say those two things? Well, they're actually best connected with his command already to stand. Stand. Stand, and as we've seen, withstand. And then we've seen is having girded a belt of truth, having shod our feet, and now he's saying praying always and being watchful. That's the way to understand this verse. It's about prayer in connection with spiritual warfare, but he's saying two things which continue to be part of how we stand as Christians. We put on the helmet, we take the helmet rather, we take the sword, but we do two more things in connection with prayer. We pray always and we keep watchful. Now I make that point because in some translations they organise the words differently and they begin with a capital A for and say and pray and be alert, as though they're separate from what's gone on earlier, or they're part of taking up the helmet and sword. What I want to show this morning is that this praying always and being watchful is part of our standing. In the battle, if we want to stand, we have to put on the six pieces of armour, we have to do that prayerfully, praying always and being watchful. So we can add that what Paul is saying here about prayer is therefore part of our being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now I hope that's clear in terms of trying to get rid of some of the trees this morning. It's a huge subject. Paul says, I would argue, six things here in this verse, but they break down into two, and they're part of our standing and being strong in the Lord. So this morning we've seen four things. It's in connection with warfare, It's not a separate weapon, but it's foundational to the putting on of the other weapons. It's part of our standing. You won't stand unless you do this as well. And you won't be strong in the Lord in the power of his might unless you do this as well. This is part of being strong in the Lord. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because prayerlessness clearly leads to weakness. We'll clearly have difficulty standing if we're not praying always and being watchful. And so we see that prayer is a vital part of our strength as Christians and our standing as Christians in the battle. So those four things. It's in connection with spiritual warfare, foundational to putting the others on, part of our standing, part of being made strong, which is why I want to encourage you to take a step this morning with regard to prayer. Because in taking that step, you'll be strengthened. And you'll be strengthened more to stand. Now then, what does verse 18 actually say? Well, how do we know? You come across a verse like that, I find it very helpful at times, simply to write it down and try and order it. What is Paul saying? Get a notebook out, get a pencil and write it down, break it down so that you can manage what it says, understand it. It strikes me that there are six things being said here. You'll be relieved to know we're not going to look at all six of them this morning. One, of course, is praying in the Spirit. And that, of course, is a major emphasis with some, and a major emphasis because of somehow some translations translate this verse. Pray in the Spirit, as though that's all Paul is saying. Well, it's certainly not all that he's saying. It's part of his praying always, you'll notice, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. But that's one thing we are told here. We're told to pray in the Spirit. The last thing we're told is that we're to pray for him in his gospel ministry. Hope you can see that. We're to pray in the Spirit. Lastly, we're to pray for gospel ministry. But then have you noticed, this is what I want to concentrate on this morning, as a bit of an overview, there are four alls in verse 18. We've got the background of its spiritual warfare, accompanies the six, part of being strong, part of standing. We won't deal specifically with praying in the Spirit today. We won't deal at all with praying for gospel ministry. I want you to notice there's four alls in verse 18. So as we break down this verse, as we see how we're to pray in connection with spiritual warfare, there's four alls. If you've got your Bible open, you'll see them. Praying always. That's the first one. By which Paul means praying on all occasions, praying at every opportunity. The second all is with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, by which he means all kinds of prayer. So it's on every occasion with all kinds of prayer. Thirdly, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Can you see that? That's a third all. Keep on praying. We need to stay alert to be committed to this kind of prayer. That's what he's saying. To pray with perseverance, you need to be watchful, you need to be alert, because you need to pray with all perseverance. And then the last all is that we're to pray and supplicate, make requests for all the saints. So there's four things there this morning. Well, sometimes our sermons are, well, they're an attempt at being a logical argument. Normally they're sort of building towards a crescendo. Not so much this morning. We're going to look at one and then the other and the third and then the fourth, quite briefly as an overview, so we've grasped something of this. We know what the title is. We know what the background is. We've got rid of some of the trees. We're going to focus on the four alls, which are to be part of our praying. All occasions, all types of prayer, all perseverance, which comes from being alert, and all the saints. That's how we are to pray. We're back to our theme of watch and pray, which is effectively what Paul is saying. Praying always and being watchful. The two go hand in hand. You need to be on your toes. You mustn't become drowsy. You're in danger of falling asleep. You're in danger of being at ease. Not good things in a battle. So keep alert and pray. And what we'll see in our brief summary of these four points this morning is the wealth and richness of prayer. there's something glorious this morning. It's like a menu that's being put out before us. And you might not be able to take it all in, but don't leave the table without having tasted something. There's something here for you this morning. Take a step. The first all is praying always. Paul says, praying always. What's our first reaction to those two words? Well, it's always negative. I can't pray always, I've got work to do. Well, I don't mind praying when I'm driving, but I've got to keep my eyes open. I can't spend the whole of my life praying. That is very often our first response to this sentence, which is an interesting reaction. Because it's quite strongly negative. We get quite huffy when people say, well, Paul says, pray always. Now, of course, that reaction is to a wrong understanding of what he's saying, but the hostility sometimes reflects our hostility to prayer. It's as though we always see it as a laborious duty. When Paul says, praying always, why don't we respond, oh, I'd love to. I'd love to know what that really means, and I'd love to be able to. What does it mean? I'd love to be able to pray always. Tell me what it means. Why do we say, I've got work to do? Why is our first reaction so negative? When Paul talks about his praying without ceasing, for the saints it never seems to be a chore to him, it seems to be a delight. It's something wonderful on the table that he engages with. And so it can be for you and me. You see, it's not the only place where the Bible says pray always. On one occasion Jesus taught a parable to his disciples, teaching them how to pray. It was the parable of the persistent widow who bothered the unjust judge until she received justice. I hope you know the story there, the parable in Luke chapter 18. But the first verse of Luke 18 tells us why Jesus tells the parable. And we read that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's glorious. He tells it that we would always pray because we ought to pray. What's one of the greatest things we face? The danger of losing heart. The danger of losing heart in prayer, which is why I want to encourage you to see what's on the table this morning in all its wealth and richness, and to partake. Jesus was always encouraging his disciples in the delights of prayer. Yes, there's times when it is a duty, but hopefully we don't always see it in those terms. When we do, we know that we're to carry on and carry on. Jesus is always giving his disciples encouragement to ask and to seek and to knock and to pray. At every opportunity to be a praying people. I think the first reference in the Acts of the Apostles is that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They continued steadfastly in prayer. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. You can't get around the fact he says, without ceasing. I make mention of you always in my prayers. In Romans 12 and verse 12, which is the new text we have at the top of our prayer diary, it talks about rejoicing in hope, being patient in affliction, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. We're to continue in prayer. Paul urged upon the saints at Colossae, continue earnestly in prayer, don't give up, keep praying. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul actually commands them, pray without ceasing, which is what we read here. Part of our prayer is that we pray always. He speaks about how we pray for Timothy night and day. Now it doesn't mean that means we've always got to be saying our prayers. We've got to spend every single moment of every day praying in communion, in the atmosphere of prayer with God. It doesn't mean that. Though clearly there's a heavy expectation on us that we as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ will pray, and we mustn't diminish the command. But to Paul it never sounds a chore, it sounds a sense of privilege rather than a duty. What it partly means is, yes, that here is there to be an atmosphere of prayer, that prayer is to be our native breath, as the hymn writer says. It's not the fact that we need to go to a building to pray. Prayer isn't a matter of vain repetition. Prayer isn't a matter of praying at the right time, which of course Paul would have been used to when he was Saul as a Pharisee. He'd have been used to set times. It's about living in communion with God, where we take every opportunity to pray. Now, it's interesting with Paul, that clearly included what we would call regular times of prayer. When he says to the church at Rome, "Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers," that word clearly means that he had regular prayer times in which he remembered them. Well, if he had regular times of prayer, he had regular times when he wasn't praying. That doesn't negate what he's teaching here about being in that atmosphere and taking every opportunity to pray. Now, I wonder whether we see time in that light. That time is an opportunity for us to pray, which is to be taken. I'd also ask you, do you have a regular time of prayer? There's been a huge reaction against legalism in the Christian world in which we live today. So that people say, well, I don't need my set times because I can pray whenever I like and I can take every opportunity, which is true, but very often people who say that don't take every opportunity and don't have a regular time of prayer. They can be the people who pray the least, who enjoy this the least. Do you, like the Apostle Paul, have a regular time of prayer? George Whitfield is known as a man who used to leave engagements at night saying, "I'm sorry, I need to go, I have an appointment early in the morning," and that was with the Lord. It was important to him that he met with the Lord for him very early in the morning, and he wouldn't shift that appointment. He had that regular time with God. You know that many of these great saints prayed for 1 or 2, 3 hours first thing in the morning. What Paul is saying here is pray at all times. Take every opportunity. Have the regular, but go beyond the regular. James says, are you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Sing. Every opportunity is an opportunity to pray. There's no occasion unsuitable for prayer. So take every opportunity you can to pray. Now, of course, we're helped when we realise the context. The context is in spiritual warfare. Does the spiritual warfare ever have a break? No, it doesn't. The warfare is constant. In the light of that, we are told to pray always. Take every opportunity you can to pray. And, of course, that, as with all of these things, is primarily a matter of the heart. If we're receiving food from God's word, we should be healthy. If we're healthy, we should pray. It's not simply about being organised. You go to a Christian bookshop today and you pick up all the books on how to, and you think that the Christian life has been sold by having a notebook and a pencil. As long as you're organised and everything today, you'll be all right. Well, it's not about that. Anybody can take the book and the pencil. Anybody can organise themselves, but it doesn't necessarily change the hearts. Nevertheless, as Don Carson once said, you will not pray unless you plan to pray. He's Canadian. So think about your times. Do think. You've got to have work done in the heart. But when are those times that are an opportunity for you to pray and you don't? When are they? Those places. You know, that's why meal times, it's not just a ritual. Sometimes they're a helpful time. They're an opportunity to pray. Start of the day, the end of the day, every hour. I want you to think. Pray at every opportunity. What opportunities are you aware of that you're not taking and could do to pray? The first all is praying always. It's the longest all. The second all is with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Not just take every opportunity, not just pray on all occasions, but pray with all kinds of prayer, many and varied. It's a beautiful menu that's set before us here this morning. Oh, that prayer would be increasingly for us all a delight. Paul says with all prayer, the word used, of prayer in general, it's the most frequent word used in the Bible for prayer. It's about prayer generally, though the word can signify a petition, which is a request or an ask of God. Generally the word means prayer to God, and that's the wonder of it all, isn't it? We're not simply talking about getting a notebook and a pencil this morning and filling our time now saying our prayers. Because all prayer is prayer to God. And I wonder if we've lost that sense of wonder of who we're talking to. But we're not talking to the Almighty, we're talking to the Almighty, who is yet our Father in heaven. That prayer is a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful thing to be able this afternoon to set time aside and go and pray. Go and commune with God. When you get back to work or college tomorrow and people say, what have you done? You say, I did the best thing anybody can do in the whole world yesterday afternoon for an hour. And I say, oh, what film did you watch? Where did you... You know, I spoke with God. I prayed to God. Yeah, they'll think you're mad. I'm not necessarily encouraging you to say that, but I hope in your heart it is the best thing that I can do. It's a glorious thing to be shut away with God. Can you imagine being given an hour to talk to David Beckham or Cristiano Ronaldo or Monty Panesar or Tony Blair or anybody else? You know, ooh, like an hour with him. The Christian can have an hour with God. The Christian can pray always, can walk in that spirit of communion with the living God who made the heavens. And I hope we see that thrill, and I hope we have an appetite that we can't always meet. But with all prayer, there's different types of prayer. Nehemiah teaches how to pray at work. As he's about his business, he just shoots a quick prayer up to God. God help me. It's narrow prayer. There's private prayer, there's public prayer, there's spoken prayer, there's silent prayer, there's formal prayer, there's informal prayer, there's adoring prayer, there's praise prayer, there's thanksgiving prayer. It's a vast menu. Short prayer, a long prayer. This morning in our prayer meeting we read the prayer of an afflicted man in Psalm 102. There's prayers in affliction, prayers in despair, prayers for wisdom. Oh, can you see the banquet on the table for you this morning? Pray with all prayer and supplication. All types of prayer, but then Paul mentions one particularly by which he means petition, a prayer of asking. Pray always, that's the first all. The second all is all types of prayer and supplication. I wonder how often you and I pray in petition. I think it's a real thermometer to us of our spiritual life. What I mean by that is it shows us the temperature of our heart. And in that it's quite challenging this morning, because to ask, we have to have recognised a lack. We have to have recognised a need. And there's nothing more of an affront to the human proud heart than to recognise a lack and a need and to go in complete dependence to someone else. And that's why very often as a stubborn people we don't. What Paul is talking about here is asking, requesting, beseeching, desiring. How often do you go to God with all prayer and supplication? I would say to us that it's a measure of our Christianity. A little like the other Sunday night when we said hope was, how much we live in the future or live with our eyes on the future. It's a measure of our Christianity today. So is the degree to which we petition God. And I say that because we're those who've come to know God. But have we turned our knowledge of God personally into an exercise of faith? We've learned the truth and we've come to know Him. Knowing Him will lead to praying to Him, won't it? Knowing will lead to communion with Him. Then why is there so little at times petition? That personal devotion when we're even crying daily for our daily bread. How easy is it for us in the West to be so stuffed full of our materialism and our worship of Tesco's, not always the Co-op, Morrison's, anywhere else for that matter too, that we're not actually looking to the Lord for our daily bread as we're instructed to pray. Because we're not depending on the Lord, we're depending upon the mass producers who are ruling our lives in the Western world. And we've actually lost our sense of dependence upon God. We're rather proud of ourselves and of our mechanisms, so we don't look to God. And isn't that a problem with prayers of petition, that it's expressing our dependence upon the Lord? And very often we can be a very proud, a very stubborn people. Oh, we don't need to pray like that. I mean, we're sophisticated 21st century evangelical Christians in the Western world. Petitions for the poor little Africans. What an insult such a view is, not only to the Africans, but to God. it's a measure, I would say, of our Christianity, how much we have found in humble dependence to God, mentioning these things, being grateful for our breath. Or are we simply too sophisticated? We're to pray with all prayer, and we are to pray with all supplication in the Spirit. And in the Spirit is simply the essence of true prayer. True prayer is in the Spirit, as we saw in Measure the Under Sunday night from Romans 8, directed and created by Him according to God's revealed will. He's at work in us, praying, interceding. He leads us in our prayers. It's not a matter of us just saying our prayers, getting the notebook out, got to pray for so-and-so, will do. No, it's more than that. Prayer is in dependence upon the Spirit as we pray. It's supernatural. It's a glorious thing. It's not just us talking out our wisdom into the air. Now, we've only covered two of our four alls this morning, but even I'm learning, so we'll leave the next two for another Sunday, and we'll just review those this morning. We're looking at prayer. Don't gulp or feel more guilty than you need to. If you feel guilty this morning, then I'd encourage you to repent. That's a great step for us to take in all manner of situations in our lives, to repent. It's again something that we seem to be too sophisticated for today. Yet saying sorry and repenting should be part of our daily lives, and maybe in connection with prayer. Paul instructs us here to pray in connection with our spiritual warfare. Foundational to putting on all six pieces of weaponry is to put them on in prayer, that we would stand, that we would be strong in the Lord. How many of us this morning are weak in the Lord and not standing? Because in our pride and sophistication, we're pretty prayerless. We're pretty prayerless. If you put our prayers and weighed them into balances, it wouldn't be particularly to the glory of God. Here we're taught six things. We're taught to pray in the Spirit. We're taught to pray for gospel ministry. But we're also taught to pray for these four alls. And the main theme of the two verses is be watchful and pray. Is there a dimension to the Christian life, rich and wealthy, which you're not engaging in this morning, and which I really want to encourage you to engage in? If you look at time and recognise that time is an opportunity to pray, pray always, regularly, at regular times, and beyond, because the warfare is constant. So pray constantly that you'd stand and be strong. If you thought of those times that you've never seen before, that they are an opportunity for you to pray, or take them, and you'll stand and be stronger. And secondly, pray with all types of prayer, remembering that prayer is to God, it's glorious. Look through the prayers of the Bible, you'll see all types of prayer. Pray in the Spirit, but expressing your dependence upon God, your faith that you truly are looking to Him for all things. If there's a lack of petition, a lack of request in our lives, that's a danger. Because it suggests a lack of humble dependence upon God. It suggests a self-dependence which we need to deal with. And next time, God willing, we'll look at the need to be alert to temptation and the return of Christ, keeping ourselves awake to persevere to the end, and knowing what it is to pray, Paul says, not for yourself, but for all the saints. And we'll look at those next time, but please, even after we finish the singing of the last hymn, perhaps I'll pray and then we'll sit down. After a few moments of quiet, when we respond in our own hearts to God's word to us this morning on prayer, to step a step that we can take, to take every opportunity and to pray with all kinds of prayer and petitions, acknowledging our dependence upon God, because doesn't that glorify Him? That the sophisticated Western world can yet glorify God by praying to Him, by showing their utter dependence upon Him, is so glorifying to Him. So we'll sing 745. And then, in fact, I won't pray. We'll sit down and make our own response to God. So we'll close with 7:45, and then let's make our own response to God in the silence following the singing of this hymn. Let's seek the grace to take a step to engage in prayer this week, that we'd be strong and that we'd stand.